So good to have you here today at Wausau Bible Church. If you would, take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles this morning. And what I would also like to ask you to do is, in the chair back in front of you, you'll find a red hymnal. And if you would, take a copy of that hymnal and open to hymn number 414. 414. Which is, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Hebrews chapter 10 and hymn 414. This morning I would like to bring a message entitled, Where Are Today's People of Faith? Back in the late 1600s, Isaac Watts was born. He was born in England. Watts became a very well-known preacher, a very prominent preacher in the day. He is best remembered, though, as a hymn writer. And many of the hymns that he wrote were texts describing his thoughts as he studied for his sermons. I've mentioned this before. I'm so thankful for hymn writers. They put down on paper what I am thinking in my mind or what I am knowing in my inner man that I just can't get out in proper words. And hymn writers are a tremendous blessing to the church. Isaac Watts was one of them. In 1721, as he prepared a sermon based on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, specifically verses 13 and 14, which say this, Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. As he was preaching or preparing to preach that sermon, he was stirred by Paul's message about standing firm in the faith. See, like many of us, Watts believed what Jesus had done for him on the cross. But he was personally confronted with the reality that many Christians were not alert. They were lulled into a bit of a stupor where they cruised along, not standing firm in their faith. At the time, there was great persecution for those who had split away from, separated themselves from the state church. It would have been the Anglican church. They were persecuted. They were labeled as dissenters. In fact, Watts' father was in prison for that very reason when Isaac was born. And so Isaac looked at his own life and he asked himself the question in verse 1 of this hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And if so, shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? We know from God's word that our salvation is a tremendous gift. Planned out from eternity past, the rescue of my soul translates me. It changes me from rebel to saint. It moves me from a child of darkness to a child of light. The old becomes new. It ought never get stale. It ought never get dull. Rather, through the renewing of the mind, our lives ought to look more and more and more like our Savior as we say no to the flesh and yes to the leading of the indwelling Spirit. What Watts saw in himself and what he saw in those around him was that many Christians did not know the joy of regular growth. They didn't know the joy and the exuberance of victory in Christ in their daily lives. Many professing believers went about their lives ignoring, maybe ignorant of, but ignoring the fact that the Christian life requires a boldness a perseverance, a spiritual warfare as the believer walks by faith when everyone around him is still attempting to walk by sight. Do you think of that, believer, that you are walking differently than those around you? The walk of faith and the walk of sight do not coexist. They are, in Paul's words, at enmity with each other. So with that in mind, we come to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. We're not done with the hymn, so keep your hymnals out. But Hebrews chapter 10 is our selected text for this morning. Beginning in verse 32, I'll read down through verse 39. And I'll do so with some commentary along the way. The admonition is written to scattered believers. Believers who need to remember that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything they have experienced. Jesus is better than that which they are experiencing. Anything that they would grab onto in this world or hold tight to in this world, Jesus is better. And that is difficult to remember, easy to remember when all is going well. But a real challenge when persecution, when suffering comes. And so Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, the author of Hebrews says this, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated." Okay, the former days, that would be right after your salvation, after you were illuminated, and that illuminated is sometimes translated enlightened. In other words, your eyes opened to the truth. I think that makes sense contextually. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Think back, these people, think back to when you were first saved. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. That word spectacle carries the idea of theater. You were made a spectacle. You were a theatrical presentation for those who looked on. That is true of those who are saved out of Islam. The attention is drawn to them by family and former family and friends as they are now made a spectacle. That is true for those who are saved out of Judaism, who trust in Jesus Christ alone as Messiah, and they take a stand, and they are made a spectacle. I suppose we could lump into that any of the world religions, that when the Lord Jesus captures your heart, you stand, you walk to the beat of a different drum, and you are made a spectacle. In this case, they were ridiculed. They were judged, both by reproaches and tribulation. So you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made the spectacle, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So some of you experienced this humiliation firsthand and were targets of public abuse. Others of you, you were guilty by association. For verse 34, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." We don't know if that plundering was just things were stolen or just trashed or whatever happened to them. We don't know all of the detail. But here is what is so important about these plunderings. These people had learned not just to live with the plunderings, but they accepted them joyfully. Can you imagine the outrage if our stuff was stolen? Can you imagine the outcry if our homes, if our church was plundered? How unfair! I thought we lived in a free country. These people accepted them joyfully, giving feet to James' admonition to count it all joy when you experience various trials. Why did they do this? 34b, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Perspective. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's clear, but so cloudy to those of us today. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and plunder. Where they do not break in and steal. He would encourage his immediate followers, his disciples in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here is the treasure. Here is the enduring possession in heaven, that where I am, there you may be also. Set your mind on those things, that where he is, there we may be also. And so, they knew that they had a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence here, get this, confidence is not the assurance of our own abilities. The confidence was not in their ability to endure any kind of suffering or their ability to make any kind of moving proclamation and sway people to the cause of Christ. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Here, confidence is the expression of their faith. It is the outworking of trust. And the idea is this. Unlike the soldier who would throw down his shield in surrender. When you throw down your shield as a soldier in those days, it was all over. You were done for. Surrender. Throw down the shield. The idea here is do not cast away your shield. Rather, believer, take up the shield of faith and live by it. Live by that shield of faith. Do not cast away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward. This godly confidence is a pattern that the author of Hebrews has already established. Keep your hand here, but turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. Verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Christ is the son over us. He is our shield, our defender, our protector, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Walk in faith, knowing that our Lord Jesus is our defender. The confidence. He establishes a pattern here, beginning in verse chapter 3, verse 6. How about chapter 4, verse 16? Let us then come boldly, and that word boldly is our word confidence. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we do that? Because of Jesus, our shield. All right, the object of our faith. Therefore, we come boldly, we come with confidence because of Christ. Again, a pattern's being established to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness, there's our word again, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Believers have a bold faith because of the shed blood of Jesus. With the shed blood of Jesus comes the accompanying assurance of the power of the gospel in the face of all threats. It is the idea behind, if God be for us, who can be against us? Our shield is forever firm. And so the author of Hebrews in 35 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, after is a key word. After you have done the will of God, this is why we need endurance. It is very much unlike a surgeon. A surgeon knows his success or failure after, yet quite immediately, but after the surgery. A lawyer knows his success after the trial, but really quite immediately. Same with the architect and so many other occupations. Believer, the reality of our success doesn't hit us until life is over. This race that we are running is not a sprint. It is a marathon. You have need of endurance. Do not cast away your confidence. Don't quit. He'll go on to talk more about that in Hebrews chapter 12. About not quitting the race, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Okay, the author, the finisher of our faith. The author, the beginning, the finisher, the end. Here we read, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verses 37 and 38 are taken from a reworking of Isaiah 26 and Habakkuk 2. So the author of Hebrews is pulling from what he knows of the Old Testament and making an immediate application to the struggling believers in his day. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's the promise. He who is coming, Jesus, will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? That he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, that's destruction. We, here is the confidence, here is faith in action. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What? Eternal life with Jesus. You will know it in the end. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure of him. We are not of those who draw back to destruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's a reference to glorification. Our confidence, friends, our faith is in the one who began a good work in us and will faithfully complete it, Philippians 1:6. He will see us through to the end. So as you enter into Hebrews 11, verses specifically verses 1 through 31, you have example after example of summary statements of those who didn't draw back. This is called the Hall of Faith. Okay, how about the Hall of Confidence? These are those who didn't draw back. They stood, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, they stood by faith. There's many different examples here. Here's what I would suggest you do with Hebrews 11. This is a wonderful study. Maybe you're looking for a new devotional plan for January because you're right on track and you're going to finish up through the chronological read-through of the Bible. You're going to finish right up at the end of December, right? Right? Hey, just by way of testimony, this is not bragamony, okay? Just testimony. How many of you can say, hey, I'm relatively on track? Within a few weeks, praise the Lord. Look at those hands. Praise the Lord. What a tremendous blessing to have been in the Word chronologically this year. But you say, okay, I'm looking for something new for January. Go through Hebrews 11 and study each one of these examples. These people who had faith. They lived lives of faith. What did it look like? What were their prayers? How were those prayers answered? How did God show himself mighty? All these didn't draw back, but they stood by faith. Morning, I want to, with the time remaining, I want to give you one New Testament example of this kind of confidence, this kind of faith. And here's what's going to happen. We are actually going to take some passages and we're going to move away from Hebrews and then we're going to come back to Hebrews. Okay, so I don't know how many fingers you plan on using between your hymnal and the Bible, but you're probably going to use them all. You may have to start using your toes this morning. All right, well, we're going to go away from Hebrews and come back to Hebrews, so just be aware of that. I want to give one New Testament example of this kind of faith because this person wouldn't be in the Hebrews 11 list, being a New Testament believer. But I've chosen the Apostle Paul, and the reason for that is we have spent a considerable amount of time looking at these letters that he has written. And I want us to understand again that he is not writing these letters from some kind of safe haven. Right? He is writing these letters knowing the suffering that he is writing about, knowing the trial of faith that he is experiencing himself. The confidence, this God-created boldness, it comes out in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Maybe familiar to many of you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we'll read a passage like that and we will, in a sense, in our spirit, say, well, yeah, rah, rah, go Paul. You're awesome in that. My question would be this, though. How does this kind of mentality work itself out? What does it look like in real everyday life? Because what we're reading here is kind of the summary, the look back. As Paul has experienced so many trials and struggles, and he comes to the point of saying, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. We would all say, yeah, that's where I want to be. How did he get there? What did that faith look like? And we look at a verse like this and we conclude that Paul was characterized by this confidence. But again, what did faith look like? And the Bible hasn't left us empty. God wants us to see the growth process in the Apostle Paul. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is continuing to disciple his young friend Timothy. Timothy is pastoring. He has just an immense load on his plate. Paul is coming alongside and encouraging and discipling him. But notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, this is in contrast to the horrific sin that is all around Timothy, the voices that are seeking to pull him away from faithfulness. In contrast, Paul says this beginning in 2 Timothy 3:10. You have carefully followed my, and he's going to list a number of things. You have carefully followed. That means Paul's life was open. People say, well, my religion is very private. And I would say not the quote-unquote religion of the Bible. It is personal in that God works in you in a personal way, but it is not private. You have carefully followed my doctrine. You know what I believe. My manner of life. You know how I live based on what I believe. My purpose. You know the motivating factors behind how I live based on how I believe. My faith, my suffering, my love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Note the reference to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul says to Timothy, you know who I am. You know about all these different things about me. This is wide open, doctrine, manner of life, on and on through the list. Persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. When the cities are named, I want to know what happened there. So take your Bibles now and go back even further to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 42, Paul is in Antioch. Remember Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, now we're getting into it, what happened to me at Antioch. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 50. When the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to the second city that's mentioned, Iconium. So they were essentially rejected and pushed out of Antioch. So they come to Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Verse 1 of chapter 14 spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Verse 5. When a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to our third city, which is Lystra. So at Antioch, they were rejected aggressively. At Iconium, they were threatened with their lives. And then they come to Lystra. What happens at Lystra? Verse 19 of chapter 14. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, oh, they didn't just stay in their cities. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, get this, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, confidence, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Not all of the trials, but all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Am I a soldier of the cross? Verse number 3. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? What's the answer? To help me on to God? No. In other words, Watts is realizing the emphasis of the Apostle Paul, which says there will be persecutions for those who truly walk by faith. Their confidence is not in their abilities, it is in the Lord, and in so doing, they are out of step with this world. It happened at Antioch. It happened at Iconium. It happened at Lystra. It happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Rome. It happened in the cities of Europe and in the cities of Asia. And if we will walk by faith, we will see it happening here. We are in good company. Those who walk in the confidence of the Lord. What will happen when the church changes? What will happen when going to church looks different than it did this morning? What will happen when someone protests the preaching of the word? What will happen when we have to leave this building? When we have to meet in less comfortable facilities? What will happen when the instruments go away? What will happen when the programs shut down? What will happen when the heat is gone? When the seats aren't quite so padded? When there's no AC? Will the preaching of the word be enough? Will the lifting of voices alone in praise and worship be enough? For the true church, it will be. But there will be many who walk away. So how can you be so bold as to say that? That is the pattern of history. That is what human beings who are not led by the Spirit do. Must I not face the foe as what? There are many professing believers who will not, who do not want to face the foe. The world, not the word, is their comfort. Back to 2 Timothy. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Not without scratch, not without pain, not without mockery, maybe not without broken bones, but the Lord delivered me. And so he says in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, press on. Timothy, go forward in confidence. Timothy, know the truth. Timothy, live the truth. Timothy, defend the truth with confidence in the one who is truth. He is speaking from experience. He knows the hardships that will come for the one who walks by faith. Which brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11. In between verse 31 and 32 could be the name of Paul, Peter, Matthew, John, any number of others who would suffer, but who would not shrink back. The author says in verse 32, what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Miracles were made. We read that list and we're like, yes, yes. Others were tortured. They still didn't shrink back. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, the deliverance that was offered to them if they would recant, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Their eyes were on that which is coming. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The understatement, the understatement of the century, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What was the promise? What was the promise? It was Jesus. All before Jesus came. The promise again was back in chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. 36 says, "For you have need of endurance so that you, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." All these, through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, Jesus, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Verse number 2 of Am I a Soldier? Must I be carried? Ask yourself this, believer. Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through? Where's your name in this list? I'm not saying it's all doom and gloom. The first half of this list is incredible. In God's will, some subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. In God's will, by faith, that's what happened through them. In the lives of others, by God's will through faith, they were tormented. Trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonments, sawn in two. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Oswald Chambers, in his devotional Run Today's Race, said, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means that whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is trustworthy." He concludes, "There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." By faith looks different than normal American life. And I am not saying go out and change your normal American life. What I am saying is, and what the Bible is teaching, is that if God chooses to do it, are you okay with that? What are you working for? Men and women, you go into the workplace, what are you working for? You have bank accounts, what are you saving for? Friends, where is your faith? When things are taken away, at what point will you start to get angry with God? Is it when the job goes? And we begin to question Him? When the money is not all there? Perhaps a cherished possession is taken from you. You lose it or have to sell it. Maybe it's a loved one who dies unexpectedly. What about when nothing is taken away other than the peace due to conflict? Do you still walk by faith? It looks like a trust, a loving forgiveness. It looks like a confidence in the will of God, not an indifference to the needs, but a confidence that my God is greater than what I am experiencing now. Where are today's people of faith? Many of you know I'm a bit of a nature geek. I love like animal documentaries and things like that. I love watching those. I love the wild and the woods and animals and all of that. Animals, I love animals, taste so good. I love them though. I have learned that the African impala. It's a bit of an antelope, okay? It's small, very small antelope, very lightweight, very fast. The impala can spring from a standing position to over 10 feet high. God has equipped it to evade predators, and part of that evading of predators is to go, where'd it go? Okay. Predators can't do that, but the impala can. The impala can also jump. It can leap a span of 30 feet to gain a huge advantage over the predator. And yet, if you go to a zoo, here's what you will notice. You will notice that they do not have 10-foot fences around impalas. You wouldn't be able to see them. What they have is usually a 3-foot wall, because the impala will not jump if it can't see where its feet will land. There's a spiritual illustration there. Christian, do you live like an impala? Only jumping where you can see your feet will land. Only saying yes, Lord, when you've got the answer to all the steps in between. That is not faith. That is not faith. It is binding. It is suffocating. It is restricting. Because you are waiting for God to act according to your will rather than His. I think the question from Scripture is, will you jump? Will you trust your God? Will you walk by faith? The use of the word faith in the Bible, it is used as a noun, a thing to possess. But it is also used as a verb. And sometimes it is helpful for us to think of faith as a verb, an action of one who walks with God. Will you faith? Will you trust? Will you faith in your marriage? Will you faith in your adventure called parenting? Will you faith in your occupation? Will you trust God in your salvation? Will you faith in your serving? Will you trust Him in your church? See, in all of these scenarios, there's questions that come into our minds when really the ultimate question is, will I trust? Will I faith? Will I live in accordance to the God who is present, the God who is here, the God who knows? Will you trust God in your forgiveness? Will you trust God in your acts of love, in your stewardship of money or your stewardship of time? How about your evangelism efforts? Where we trust God to work through the power of His Word. Will you trust God? Will you faith your emotions? Lord, my emotions deceive me. They lead me in every different path. God, I want to walk with You and I want to trust You no matter what my emotions say. Will you faith with your government? And with taxes, and with struggles, and with pain, and with purpose, and with joy, with the weather, with friendships, with enemies, with entertainment, with pastimes. Will you trust God? Will you stand with Him as He works out His will in your life? It is hard to take a stand. It was hard for those in Hebrews receiving this instruction to take a stand. But their eyes were on something better. In the days ahead, like them, you may face all manner of criticism for walking by faith. Rejection of family, possible, it's probable. Rejection by friends, what about mockery from both those inside and outside, and unfortunately those inside? Because walking by faith looks different than what this world is used to. Am I a soldier of the cross? Men, will you lead as faith-filled husbands if you are in that situation? Leading your wife and your family in the path of faith. I cannot always see where our feet will land, but we will trust Him who has told us to go this way. Will you, men, lead as faith-filled fathers, leading your children, showing them Christ, even when others, sometimes even in the family, say, "What are you doing?" I am showing them Christ. He is eternal. This is fleeting. Men, will you lead as men of God in the workplace? Godly men in the community, in your neighborhood, where there are few who will take the selfless stand. Women, by faith, will you love as godly wives? Will you lead as godly mothers, faith-filled women of God, in a culture which seeks to pull you into their own self-absorbed agenda? Know this. This world has plans for you, ladies. And it's not going this way. Christian, would you pray about missions? Oh, I could never, right, you can't see where your feet will land. Will you, faith? Will you take a stand for Christ? Will you witness to the transforming power of the gospel? Will you make an unusual commitment of time, of energy, of money, of talents, which would allow this world to see where your faith lies? Are we praying, Lord, increase our faith? Jesus asks, which is it easier to say, be healed or your sins are forgiven? What did he do? Both. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one but God can see that. Jesus said this, so that you can see that your faith is not misplaced in me. Get up and walk. He taught his disciples to do the same. Verse number 4. Sure, I must fight if I would reign, if I would be a kingdom citizen. Increase my courage, my confidence, my faith, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. I hope that's your commitment. The word of God moved in the life of Isaac Watts. We are still singing his hymns today. The church has been blessed. God's work moves on, in part because of the stand that he took, in part because of the stand that all these took. Does the cause of Christ move on because of the stand that you take? Are you a soldier of the cross? Do you walk by faith, confidence in the Lord your God? Bow in prayer with me if you would. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your patient endurance. Thank you for being a God who knows our frailties, knows our distracted minds, knows our weak feelings. And you have provided us a way to live for you. It is the way of faith. The way of faith is our complete surrender to you and your sovereignty and your power and your majestic plan. We may not always know where our feet will land. God, I pray that if we are following you faithfully, that we would still jump. God, I pray for believers in this room, myself included. I pray that we would be a humble people, a teachable people, a people who recognize that we are distracted. Just like the recipients of Hebrews, we are tempted to quit or at least be indifferent to what you are doing. We want to govern our lives. We want to run our show. God, I pray that you would bring conviction where we have yielded ourselves to the desire to be carried along in flowery beds of ease. Thank you for the hymn writer. Those questions, those words have been used by you to impact my heart. And I'm thankful for the writer of Hebrews who gives us that eternal truth that there is something better ahead. For the believer, we live in the confidence, the assurance that Christ has secured our home in heaven, forgiveness of our sins. And God, I pray that if we are trusting that hope for all of eternity, we would certainly yield up this temporal life. Nothing on this earth compares. So I pray that we would not be those who shrink back, but we would be those who keep our eyes fixed on the prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. I thank you that we serve a God who sacrificed all so that we could live. You are mighty and powerful, and we trust you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.